How do you relate to people? How do you talk? How do you speak? What are the factors that determine the way you might speak? A lot of that depends on, firstly, whether you know who they are. Do you know their name? And secondly, on who they are to you. Do you know them personally? Are they a family member? Are they a friend? Are they an acquaintance, a stranger, someone famous? Imagine Prince William walking through the chapel doors. We all know who he is, but for most of us, as far as I'm aware, we don't know him personally. Our responses might vary, but it might be very formal. How do you do, sir? We might stumble over words. We might say, oh, your Royal Highness. We might forget he's now the Prince of Wales, not just the Duke of Cambridge. But the likelihood is that we'd all want to show him respect, according to the rank that he has. Earlier this year, Prince William was visiting an Indian restaurant in Birmingham. And while he was there, a certain Mr. Agarwal called up the restaurant to make a table booking. And guess who picked up the phone? It was Prince William. Prince William was there at the restaurant picking up this phone. But Mr. Agarwal didn't realize that it was Prince William. And so proceeds to make a table reservation. He didn't know it was Prince William. Imagine what he'd say to Prince William, how he might have fumbled over his words if he realized it was Prince William on the other side of the phone. How you relate to someone depends on whether you recognize them or not. The narrative this morning is in Matthew chapter 14, 1 to 12. If you've closed your Bibles, please turn back to it, Matthew 14, 1 to 12. And it is a truly disturbing passage. But it boils down to this, and this is the reason why it's in our scriptures. That Herod, King Herod, didn't recognize John the Baptist as a prophet and so mistreats him. But why is this passage here? The question this passage poses is, do you recognize Jesus for who he is? And Herod gets this question wrong. But will we? Well, we have to look into God's word and see what the right response is. And this narrative comes in the section of the Gospel of Matthew where we see mixed responses to Jesus. Immediately before the end, chapter 14, at the end of chapter 13, the bits that we were reading earlier, the people in Jesus' hometown reject Jesus. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And some people respond correctly. They respond with repentance, faith, and joy. But others reject Jesus because he doesn't meet their expectations of who he should be. In our passage, we see in verses 1 to 2 how Herod responds to Jesus. Herod is a tetrarch. And it says there in verse 1, Herod the tetrarch, meaning that he rules over a region over Galilee and Perea. So a part of the kingdom that his father once ruled. And his father was a different guy called King Herod and had tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a little boy. But who does this King Herod think that Jesus is? Well, let's read verse 2. He said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Herod thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist. And we'll be focusing later on the morning how Herod sees Jesus and consider how he should recognize Jesus. But first we need to understand this backstory. Why does Herod might think that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead? Why does Herod have such a theory? Well, our first point this morning is sin blinds the prophet not recognized. Sin blinds the prophet not recognized. Let's remind ourselves who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus, a cousin. And just a few months older than Jesus is. He is a prophet. And a prophet was someone who was given specific messages from God to warn people about future events, pointing people back to God and to encourage them in their faith. Now, John had been given a specific job, given by God. John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, calling people to repent and look for the righteousness that is found in God's promised Messiah, King Jesus. Now, people would come to John. Some were amused by John, while many others responded with repentance. That is to turn completely away from sin and that way of living. John would show them that they needed to get ready for God's king, the Messiah. People would confess their sins, and John would baptize them, fully immersing them into the River Jordan. Now, John had done his job well. John has been going around showing people that they are sinners, that they need a savior. And John has been preaching this message to everyone, to the rich, to the poor, to the high society or the low society. In verse 4, we can see that John had even spoken to Herod, who would have been one of the most important people in that region. He had even gone and told him, in verse 4, we can say, has said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." He had even gone to King Herod and said that he is a sinner, that he is committing adultery with this other woman, and that you need to repent. But how does King Herod respond? Let's read verses 3 to 5. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." John has even gone to the most powerful person and told him to repent. So how does King Herod respond? Well, Herod has taken exception to John's message. Unsurprisingly, Herod doesn't like to be called a sinner. And John has said to Herod directly in verse 4 that he shouldn't be sleeping with Herodias. "It is not lawful for you to have her." But who is Herodias? Well, she is described in verse 3 as his brother Philip's wife. So, Herod's sister-in-law. But we can also ascertain from her name, Herodias, that she is also a blood relative. She belongs to the family of Herod. But ultimately, she is married and not to Herod. And this is morally wrong. This is adultery, an affair. This adultery can never be justified. Former government minister Matt Hancock said that his affair was falling in love, and I quote, "outside of his control." Others say, my spouse doesn't satisfy me. I should be allowed to. But adultery is never okay. Marriage, the lifelong commitment and faithfulness in a covenant between a husband and wife, is a gift from God. To break marriage up is to break God's holy law. And this is sin. Saying, "Shove off God, I'm in charge," no to God's rules. And naturally, none of us like to be told that we are sinners. And neither did Herod nor Herodias. So in verse 3, Herod throws John in prison. What would you do yourself if you heard something you didn't like? What would you do? Well, if it's on the TV or the radio, you might switch the channel. If it's someone you know personally who's telling you things that you're doing wrong, you might unfriend them, cut them off, no longer invite them for tea. Tell others to stay away from that person. They're rude, they're horrible, you might say. How dare they tell me that I shouldn't do this or that? But maybe you've been on the other side of that. Maybe you've warned a friend or someone in church to not go down that destructive path that they're going down. You try to point them to Jesus. They don't take it. They try to silence you. They try to ignore you. They even maybe left the church that you were in. To tell the good news about Jesus to our friends or to our family or to the people we know, that it requires us to explain why we need good news in the first place. The theologian R.C. Sproul put it, "The gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news first." To tell others, those close to us, that they need a savior might mean that we are rejected too. Their pride might be hurt. We are deemed offensive. To tell someone that we are all sinners deserving the eternal fire of hell and that we can't earn our way out is offensive. It makes people stumble. But it is necessary. We must tell our friends, our family, those around us the bad news too. And the people who live in the isolated tribes in the far reaches of the globe also need to hear it. From here to there, everyone needs to hear the bad news. Why? Because without the bad news, how would people know that they need saving? Only when someone knows that they're in trouble will they acknowledge they need rescuing and look for a way out. Without the bad news, we can't show the glory of the cross, that the eternal Father in his great love for us, his creation, sent his eternal Son to become like creation and to die the most shameful death for his creation, that there is no other way to be saved. Without the bad news, how can we love our friends, our family? To show love to them is to tell them the truth, so they can experience for themselves the great magnitude of God's love for them, that they might know forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin. John the Baptist didn't mince his words to Herod, and neither should we. John was rejected. Herod didn't recognize John as the prophet sent by God to call him to repentance. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6, we can see that Herod recognized that John was a holy and righteous man. But that's simply not good enough. Herod needed to recognize that John was a prophet. Why is that? So that Herod could recognize that John was sent by God. Herod needed to obey, to recognize his sin and look for repentance. But Herod didn't recognize John as the prophet he was. Herod was thereby disobeying God and going against God's word. Others, however, did recognize John. And we see that in verse 5. It's the reason why Herod didn't kill John. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. In the same way that Herod didn't recognize John the Baptist as the prophet he was sent by God, people don't recognize Jesus today. Some people recognize Jesus as a good moral teacher, a social justice activist who talked about the poor, but that's simply not good enough. If we see Jesus as anything less than the King of the universe, the eternal Son, the only Savior, then we've missed the point. It's like walking past the Mona Lisa and not being amazed at its brilliance, or speaking to Prince William on the phone without realizing his royal status, or being the coastline in Britain and being very close to a seal or a dolphin and never seeing it. But some people don't want to see Jesus, who he really is, as King and Savior. Because to recognize Jesus, to acknowledge Jesus as God and Lord and Savior, would mean to deny ourselves some of the very desires of our hearts. It is to say no to ourselves. Recognizing John the Baptist as a prophet would have required Herod to humble himself before John, to have sent Herodias back to her husband, to make amends for his sin to the husband, and ultimately to bow down before God, his creator. Herod was unwilling to do this. What is the cost for you to recognize Jesus as King and Savior? Is there some sin, perhaps, which you're holding on to? And the word of God makes it clear that is sin. But you don't want to let go of that sin. Well, you have to realize that the word of God is always right. However much that voice in your head might say, that sin's fine, it's okay, it's all right. But sin is never okay. So let's pray to God. Let him transform your and my life so that we're not blinded to that sin. Not blinded to the sin, the reality that sin is awful before God. So we have seen that sin blinds, the prophet not recognized. Now we move on to sin unleashed, the prophet mistreated. Let's read verses 6 to 12 again. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now we move on to a different point in time. So, you know, John the Baptist has been in prison. And now it comes to Herod's birthday, it says there in verse 6. And there's a party, as you might expect, for a birthday. Verse 9 tells us there were many guests. It says there, because of those who sat with him. Mark's gospel goes even further and says that the guest list included high officials, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. If you're an important person, you have important people at your party. But in this party, like weeds in a garden which are not removed, sin not removed grows at an exponential rate until you are overrun. Sin takes its hold in these verses. So let's see that firstly, that sin escalates. See verse 6. Not only has Herod taken fancy to his sister-in-law, but he's now eyeing up his stepdaughter, his niece. Full of lust, she puts on this sensually provocative dance. Where is Herod's self-control? And everybody knows about this shameful lusting, and he's shameless about it. His rash oath that he makes in verse 7 is witnessed by everyone, as you can see in verse 9. Everyone knew about it. It's public. Sin has escalated. Herod didn't heed the prophet John the Baptist's rebuke. If you keep saying yes to sin, where does it lead? To ever more increasingly terrible sin. Secondly, sin ensnares. The dance was no accident. It was devious. It was purposeful. It was the girl's mother who put her up to this. Verse 9, there is the... On verse 8, she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." It is the mother who asks. And then in verse 11, where does the head go to of John the Baptist? It goes on a platter to the girl who gives it to her mother. Parents should love and protect their children. But in this case, Herodias entraps and ensnares her own daughter in this sin. Thirdly, sin entraps. Demonstrating his lack of self-control, we see in verse 7 that Herod rashly promises with an oath to give the girl whatever she wants. Herod is entrapped by his own rash oath, and that so many high and mighty guests have witnessed it. He can't backtrack. He has a fear of other people. He doesn't want to be shown for who he is, and so follows the girl's request. Sin is a disease. Sin corrupts the whole of a person. Herod hadn't recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. Herod hadn't obeyed John the Baptist. Herod had continued to do what was unlawful. Herod had continued to disobey God. This is terrible. God is holy. God lives in eternal light, untouched by sin. God is just. And disobedience, sin, must be punished. Ultimately, sin extinguishes the light. Sin destroys. Herod does what he pleases with John by having him killed. Yeah, it says, the king was sorry. And in verse 10, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Yes, he was sorry. He was temporarily distressed, but he still did what pleased him, satisfying his guests and Herodias' lover. If Herod had recognized John the Baptist as who he is, as a prophet sent by God, if Herod had turned from his sin and trusted in God's promises, then Herod would never be in this mess in the first place. If Herod had recognized John the Baptist, he would have known that he could pray to God and find help in God's word when there are difficult decisions to be made. If Herod had followed God's word, he would have feared and respected God above those who were sat at his table. But instead, Herod kills the thorn on in his side. And notice the manner of John the Baptist's death. In verse 10, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And then his head is shown around the dinner table. He's there beheaded in a lonely prison cell, not worthy to be shown publicly. Not enough time to say goodbye to his followers. Yet we see what John meant to Jesus. Let's read verse 12. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Anyone who suffers for the gospel, whether someone rejects you in your family, workplace, or social context because you stand for the gospel, when you follow Jesus' ways, not the world's, then you matter to Jesus. Jesus loves and cherishes you. these words in verse 12 and verse 13, how John's disciples went to Jesus to tell him, and that Jesus went away to mourn. This would have meant such a lot to the first readers of Matthew's gospel, to the church which was scattered and persecuted in the first century, that Jesus cares for his people, loves them, and that they are precious to him. In the same way that John the Baptist was not recognized and so was mistreated, so are the church today. The church are not seen by the outside as children of God that we are by faith. We, the church, have been given the great commission by Jesus himself in Matthew 28 to go out to the ends of the earth, teaching, making disciples and baptizing them. And yet those outside do not see this. We, the church, are mistreated. They might call us names. They might consider us delusional. Maybe someone even to be pitied. I have that friend who believes that Jesus rose from the dead. They might even pity us. But would there be so much persecution in the world if the persecutors realized that the persecutor, that we are the children of God, sent by God to proclaim the good news to them? In a bigger way, as John the Baptist was not recognized and so was mistreated, so too was Jesus not to be recognized and so to be mistreated. The eternal Son of God became fully man too. And even though the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Jesus, people didn't recognize him as the promised Messiah, God's chosen anointed king. But Jesus is far much greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was merely pointing everyone to Jesus. John had said, "He who comes after me, that is Jesus, has surpassed me, because he, Jesus, was before me." Jesus is the ultimate prophet, better than all the rest, because Jesus perfectly shows us God, because he is God. The religious leaders and teachers of the law, having been so acquainted with the scriptures, really should have recognized Jesus, but they didn't. Time and time again, Jesus told them that he had been sent by God. They didn't believe. Sin had blinded them. Sin had reigned. Sin was unleashed, and they handed him over to be killed. And that's where all sin leads. Whether that's the words we misspeak, or the lack of kindness we might show to others, sin dethrones God from his rightful position in our hearts. That's why Jesus was rejected. And so we should check our own hearts. When sin tempts us, let's see that sin is rejection of mistreatment of Jesus. And instead, let's flee from that sin, from that temptation, and asking God to help us through it. As we sang in that hymn just now, we have a friend in Jesus. When trials or temptations, let's go to God. So here is our question and our final point this morning. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you acknowledge Jesus as God and Lord and Savior? So let's return to our opening scene in verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his disciples, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Who do you say that Jesus is? Some today say that Jesus is a myth. He was never born, he never existed, let alone died and risen from the dead. Others say that Jesus is a great teacher. He says some great things, we should follow some of what he says about love. Others say that Jesus is a revolutionary. Others say that he is an example to us of service. How would Herod have answered this question? Well, we see this in verse 1 and 2. He would have said, "Jesus is John the Baptist 2.0, the new, improved, indestructible John the Baptist. I tried killing him, but he's still alive." And we can read in Mark's account that Herod is curious. He wants to meet Jesus. In sports, so often sport writers and journalists will say about someone, they are the next Ronaldinho, the next Johnny Wilkinson, the next Serena Williams. How you recognize someone is how you act towards them. In that sport, you might be putting all your high hopes on that up-and-coming athlete. You think they'll be the great sporting idol.
They'll play that great tennis like Serena Williams did. They'll play that great rugby like Johnny Wilkins. They'll play even better football than Ronaldinho. But here, Herod never grows. His curiosity with John the Baptist simply just transfers to Jesus. There's no serious soul-searching going on in there. He might possibly have some pang stemming from a guilty conscience, but Herod has buried that conscience so far deep down. It's nothing too serious to keep him up at night. And so Herod doesn't recognize Jesus. On the day Jesus was crucified, in that 24 hours leading up to his crucifixion, Herod meets Jesus. So let's turn to Luke and to the Gospel of Luke into chapter 23, and we'll see the scene of when Herod meets Jesus. So Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man, that is Jesus, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. In verse 8, we see that Herod really wanted to see Jesus, but why? It was because he'd heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. There's this obsession with Jesus, the miracle worker. Amuse me, Jesus. Entertain me, Jesus. Herod doesn't acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just sees Jesus as merely someone to save himself from some boredom, to entertain him. And we even go and see further, in verse 11, how Herod mistreats Jesus. We see Herod's rejection, his scorn, his ridicule. Then Herod, with his men of war, so his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. How terrible is this? Herod meets the eternal Son of God face to face, and yet is blinded to him. Herod could have escaped from the escalation, entrapment, and destruction that sin creates. Jesus is the only Savior that there is. And yet Herod is there deep in his sin. But what about you? Do you recognize Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Which Jesus do you know? If we go back to Matthew chapter 14, we can see in verse 14, having heard about the death of John the Baptist and he's gone to mourn, people still followed him. But when the multitudes heard it, end of verse 13, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. This is Jesus. He has compassion on the crowds. He heals many. And it goes on, the bulk of the next few verses of chapter 14, Jesus hosts a feast. And in contrast to the feast in Herod's honor for his birthday, Jesus hosts his feast in service to others. He feeds the 5,000 who had no food and were hungry and tired. Jesus had compassion on this crowd. That's why he did this feast. The reality is that we've all rejected Jesus as our King. When we sin, we reject Jesus. When we sin, we say, He has no right over me and my life. It is my life. We say, I am in charge. But we are sinners. We have each mistreated Jesus. Consider what pastor and church planter Shai Lin wrote in the following poetical verses. We zoom in the lens on Christ's agony on the garden, doomed for his friends, his tragedy for our pardon. Foreseeing the Father's cup of wrath has been stifled and weak. He's sweating blood with his disciples asleep. The Prince of Peace knows the beef shall increase since the thief approaches with the soldiers and the chief priests. His arrest is not just, neither is the trial. While Jesus is being treated foul, he sees Peter's denial. He's sent to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. The violence of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd doomed to die. An angry mob who's yelling out, crucify. The way they treat the Lord of glory is debased and is foul. But you miss the point if you don't see your face in the crowd. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there? All sin is a rebellion against God. And where does that lead? It leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, it's true, none of us were there 2,000 years ago. But in our hearts, every time we sin, we say no to God. We dethrone God from where he is. And where does that lead? In the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus. This past year has been momentous in British history. Our Queen of 70 years has passed to glory almost a year ago. King Charles is now our new king. And in his coronation service in May, King Charles said that he came not to be served, but to serve. King Charles was mirroring Jesus' words. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Serve who? He came to serve us in dying on that cross for us. We don't deserve his love, but he gave it to us anyway. And this is grace, being given what we don't deserve. How wonderful is that? He is the compassionate, loving king, and how we respond to him is vital. Herod responded to Jesus in the wrong way. But we each have the opportunity now to respond the right way. By turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus, asking God to forgive us. Earlier I asked the question, how do you relate to people? And we know this depends on whether you know who they are and what they mean to you. But can I ask a different question? How do you relate to Jesus? Do you know who he is? In fact, even better question is, do you know Jesus personally? Who is Jesus to you? I pray that you will know him for yourself and that Jesus will be everything to you. As Paul the Apostle said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. That he is prophet, priest and king. That he is the one that you sent into the world to die for sinners, to save us from our sins. Father, we pray that we might all be able to recognize Jesus for who he is. And that we might respond really, truly, in repentance and faith and joy. Father, we pray for anyone who here who does not know Jesus, that they would know him today and have their hearts full with the joy of knowing him. Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.